Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel of John, taking a small break from Revelation. This morning, I thought, well, it is Thanksgiving week, and what is it that I'm maybe most thankful of? It is a good shepherd indeed, is it not? So I thought it might be nice to take a small break from Revelation and go into John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. So please turn with me to John 10, 1 through 6. The title of this morning's sermon is I Am the Good Shepherd. John 10, 1 through 6. Hear now the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would condescend to us this morning, that you would show us the gospel, that you would open our hearts to receive it, our minds to understand, open our ears to see it, and our ears to hear the good news of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little context might be necessary this morning. John chapter 10 continues the discussion of chapter 9. Jesus gives a blind man sight. He gives sight to the blind, and he blinds the sighted. The light of his person is such that it divides. Some see the light and are blinded. It's judgment from the Lord, as chapter 9, verse 39 reminds us. Others, on the other hand, will see the light. And what happens? Genuine faith occurs. New birth from above. Spirit-born faith. They experience the effectual call of God. Some are blinded. Others see the light and see, and they are drawn into it. The man cured of blindness becomes a paradigm of growing discipleship in the church. And we see a contrast between the man born blind and those who interrogate him. While his sight becomes clearer and clearer, the Pharisee's sight becomes darker and darker. The man born blind goes from confessing Christ openly as a man in verse 11 to a prophet in verse 17. He defends Jesus against the charge of the Pharisees in verse 25. He invites the Pharisees to become Jesus' disciples in verse 27. He goes from calling Jesus a prophet to a man of God in verse 33. He corrects the doctrine of the Pharisees in verse 34. And with Jesus' revelation, recognizes him as Son of Man and Lord in verses 35 through 37. And in verse 38, the blind man who has seen the light, Jesus seeks him out, and the man falls at the feet of Jesus and worships. Then Jesus begins to address the Pharisees who are standing nearby, witnessing this confession of faith, witnessing this worship. They do not follow suit, do they? And so chapter 10 is a continuation of that dialogue from chapter 9. Jesus reveals himself to the man born blind. The man is cast out by the Pharisees, the evil shepherds of Israel. And Jesus comes to this man and advocates for him. Again, it is Jesus who initiates. Jesus finds him and brings him to decisive and knowledgeable faith in him while the Pharisees grope around in the darkness. This chapter is a continuation of that advocation of the man born blind. The reason why this man worships at the feet of Jesus is because the sheep of Christ know his voice. Jesus reveals himself to the man. The man asks, "Who is this Son of Man that I may believe in him?" And Jesus reveals himself and says, "You have seen him, blind man. You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." The sheep hear the voice of their good shepherd. They recognize his voice. They prick up their ears when they hear his voice. That's the kind of bond that he has with his sheep. It's intimate. It's covenantal. This man born blind is one of Jesus' sheep. He gives to his sheep the light of revelation that enables them to see, while others reject the light and, being so certain that they can see, only confirm their own darkness and blindness. The true light blinds them further. And so chapter 10 begins with, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He's still speaking to the Pharisees who are standing nearby while the man born blind confesses and worships Jesus. The blind man, so ready to heed the voice of Christ, clearly belongs among the sheep of this dialogue, while the Pharisees are the very embodiment of false shepherds wandering in darkness. So this chapter brings us a different contrast. Chapter 9 was the contrast between the man born blind and the Pharisees. Chapter 10, though, is a contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees, the good shepherd and the bad shepherds. Jesus is speaking to the way the Pharisees treat the sheep. For example, they banned this man. They cast him out of the synagogue because of his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And so Jesus uses metaphors of sheep farming, a figure of speech, as John says in verse 6, that would have been very understandable to John's audience, his contemporary audience. Listen to verses 1 and 2 this morning. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus is here speaking to the shepherds of Israel, okay? The Pharisees. And we see the contrast between the bad shepherds and the good shepherd, darkness and light. The good shepherd is contrasted with those who are strangers, thieves, and robbers who threaten the flock, or as hirelings that totally abandon the flock. Sheep were commonly herded into a walled enclosure that would protect them from the beasts of prey and shelter them from the elements. And so the sheepfold is a word that is commonly used as a word for a courtyard, maybe alongside a house with solid walls and one door that is guarded by a doorkeeper. If someone enters in not by the door, but climbs over the wall, it would be clear that they have entered the sheepfold for no good purpose. Those that do such things are called robbers here. It's the same Greek word used of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ in John 12:6. The same Greek word used of Barabbas, the insurrectionist in John 18:40, who the Jews release in place of Jesus. This is what bad shepherds are. They are strangers, okay? The sheep do not recognize their voice, and they come in to steal, to thieve and rob, threatening the flock, out for personal gain and authority. They only have interest in stealing and wounding the sheep. So they avoid the door and they avoid the watchman. They are unqualified and unauthorized to be shepherds and to enter into the sheepfold. They enter by sneaking in over the wall, and when they get in, they brutalize the sheep. They expel the sheep. They belittle the sheep. They fleece the sheep rather than guide, guard, and nurture them. But the good shepherd knows his sheep. He is recognized by the under shepherd who guards the gate. He is recognized by the sheep, and he leads them out for their own good. So the question here is, what does Jesus mean metaphorically by the sheepfold? And the answer is that the sheepfold here is not heaven. We're not talking, sheepfold is not a metaphorical word for heaven. For thieves and robbers will not come and cannot climb up into heaven. Nor is the sheepfold the church, okay? As some have supposed. For the shepherd does not lead his sheep out of the church, as he does from this fold in verse 3. The best way to understand how sheepfold is being used here is that it is referring to Judaism, in which some of God's elect were then to be found. And the contrast pointed in these opening verses between the true shepherd and the false ones, between Christ and the Pharisees. And there is a lawful way for entrance for the shepherd and an unlawful way. Jesus has entered lawfully by perfectly obeying his Father's commandments, obeying his Father's word in strict accordance with the scriptures. That's what a genuine shepherd does. And he has come to the door of the sheepfold to call his elect sheep out of the sheepfold of Judaism, to lead his sheep out of the sheepfold. He comes to the door of the sheepfold. The gatekeeper stands guard and opens the door for him, opens the door for the shepherd. The gatekeeper is a hired under-shepherd who opens the door. And one thing to note about Western society and the Near East is that when we think of sheep herding here, we think of sheep herding flocks with the use of dogs, don't we? Driving the sheep with dogs. I love sheep dogs. I have three of them. But it doesn't cast the intimacy of shepherding that we see in the Bible in the Near East, where the shepherd is pictured as having a personal attachment to the sheep. And the sheep are portrayed as recognizing the shepherd's voice and responding accordingly. Even if you were to go to Jerusalem today, I've heard stories of cars whizzing by while a shepherd guided his sheep through the potential dangers, singing to his sheep, gently whistling to his sheep as they dutifully followed their shepherd despite all the crazy traffic nearby. I've heard of the Bedouin shepherds leading their sheep out of the sheepfold, which contained a combination of four flocks of sheep from four different shepherds. And as each shepherd stood at the door and began to call and sing to his sheep, they would separate from the rest of the flocks. They knew their individual shepherd, and they would follow the shepherd to the hills for their daytime feeding. In Indiana, where I grew up, we used to drive by a sheep farm near my house. And we'd always love to look at the little baby lambs spotted all over the field, frolicking around the pasture. And one day while driving by, we noticed for the first time the farmer, the shepherd, and he was at the gate of the pasture and had opened it up. And we had witnessed for the first time all the sheep. They're not just standing still anymore, eating, grazing. They're running excitedly towards the one who cared for them. And all these illustrations are a beautiful picture of the intimate relationship between shepherd and sheep. Shepherds should be good to their sheep. But that, unfortunately, is not always the case. And we see that because the unmistakable background for our text this morning is Ezekiel 34. The Lord berates the shepherds of Israel for slaughtering the choicest animals, clothing themselves with the wool, only caring to be an authority over others to benefit themselves, completely failing to look after the flock of God. Listen to Ezekiel 34, verse 4. This is an accusation towards the bad shepherd. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. These are God's sheep. This is God's flock. And so God promises through his prophet to rescue his flock. He will bring them out of the nations, will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, will himself tend his sheep, will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak and shepherd them with justice. And he promises to do this by placing over them one shepherd. He will do this by way of covenant. Listen to Ezekiel 34, verses 23 through 25. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. These same themes, God's servant David ruling over his people by way of an everlasting covenant of peace and serving as their shepherd, it shows up again in Ezekiel 37. Do you remember Ezekiel 37? Probably the most memorial passage in Ezekiel. It's the Valley of Dry Bones, representing the whole of God's people, where God revives the bones in the valley, opening their graves, raising them from the grave, placing his life-giving spirit in them, and placing them on their own land, all to know that he is the Lord. Over and over, we find Old Testament passages that admonish the shepherds of Israel for their dereliction of duty. Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall there be any missing, declares the Lord. Another example is Zechariah 11, about the flock doomed to slaughter. Verse 17 of Zechariah 11, it reads this: Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. God warns that he will punish the evil shepherds of his people. The same is true in the church today. Calvin said that this warning has been highly useful in all ages, and in the present day is especially necessary. No plague is more destructive to the church than when wolves ravage under the garb of shepherds. Oh, that we would be aware of the wolves that masquerade as shepherds, that we would be faithful watchmen over the sheep of Christ, the true shepherd. The true shepherd will care for his flock as he has promised by his unchanging word. It is God alone that is the ultimate shepherd. You know Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means you'll lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is our shepherd. This psalm is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God is the shepherd of Isaiah 40:11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The promised shepherd of God's people is the Lord. He is the good shepherd. He lawfully stands at the door in righteousness. Look with me back at the Gospel of John, the first three verses again. We'll focus on verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, look at verse 3 here and compare it with chapter 9, verse 34. Here's what that verse says. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. That's the Pharisee speaking to the blind man, a sheep of Christ. "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. And now look at verse 3 in chapter 10. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see the contrast here. The man born blind was cast out by evil shepherds. He was banned from the synagogue, cut off from hearing God's word. He's now a pilgrim in the place where he was born, disenfranchised. His loyalty to Jesus cost him the earthly community which he had been a part of, maybe even his own family. But his gain is a greater inheritance. He has gained Jesus Christ. This man is cast out by the serpent shepherds, forced to leave, driven out, expelled, tossed out like yesterday's garbage. He's banned. He is an object of scorn and derision. But the irony is this. The Pharisees thought they had banned him from the place of safety and blessing. But it was the Lord that brought him to the place of safety and blessing. The man born blind did not listen to the voice of the strangers. He didn't listen to the voice of the robbers. He didn't listen to the voice of the thieves. If they wouldn't have banned him, he would have remained inside the sheepfold of Judaism with the robbers and the thieves. These men, though they knew it not, had done him a real service, haven't they? They had cast him out into the most honored position of identification with Christ as the despised and rejected one. Now he was under the care of the good shepherd, the true shepherd, a shepherd that would never cast him out, would never kill him, a shepherd that would die for him. The man heard the voice of the shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep. There are many sheep in the sheepfold, but it is his own which he calls. Those given to him by the Father from all eternity, they are the elect among Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, not the whole nation, but the lost sheep. And in John 10, 16, Jesus says this, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." He speaks of another sheepfold, the Gentiles. There are elect Jews and elect Gentiles that will be brought into the same sheepfold of Christ himself. Jesus loves his sheep. And he will seek them all out. He stands rightfully at the door of the sheepfold, and he calls to his own, and each one comes to him because they know him. Several flocks are in the sheepfold, but it is only his own, that respond to his voice. Just as Near Eastern shepherds stand at different spots outside the enclosure and sound out their particular calls to their own sheep, their own respond and gather around their particular shepherd, Christ does the same thing. He does the same with the church. He will not lose one of them. And he goes even further than our illustration, our Near East illustration. He calls his own sheep by name, individually. Calls to them individually. He leads them out to constitute his own messianic flock. Do you know what that means? You are already his before he called you. Did you know that? One of my favorite Gerhardus Voss quotes that you've heard a million times, one that I think is worth writing in the margins of your Bible if you do that sort of thing. Voss is commenting on Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's Jeremiah 31, 3. And Voss writes this: the best proof that he will never cease to love us lies in that he never began. The best proof that he will never cease to love us lies in that he never began. And the reason for this is because what you are for him and what he is for you belongs to the realm of eternal values. You are already his before he called you from the sheepfold, and now he leads you, he guides you. You belong to his sheepfold, and his doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit that binds you to him forever. And he will not lose one. He will never throw you out. He will never ban you. Jesus says in Matthew 18, 12 through 14, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus loves his own with everlasting, eternal love that no one can separate you from. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He calls you out as your shepherd. He leads you as your shepherd. He guides you as your shepherd. The same thing happened to Matthew, the tax collector, remember? In Matthew 9, 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Here is Matthew, a lone sheep of Christ by himself, separated from the flock. The shepherd calls to him. Matthew recognized the voice and follows the shepherd. He does the same to Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Calls him by name. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And what did Zacchaeus do? Verse 6 tells us, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus, a lost sheep of Christ, recognized the voice and follows the shepherd. In John 1, verse 43, Jesus goes to Galilee and he finds Philip there. Jesus already knows Philip, although Philip does not yet know him. Jesus finds him and says, follow me. He calls Lazarus in chapter 11, a sheep that has died. And Jesus calls to him, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, the dead man, is alive again. He comes out of the grave. The sheep respond to his voice from spiritual death and physical death. It's the work of the Spirit that anyone hears and responds. It's the effectual call of your Lord. And you cannot resist that call. You can't do it. It's irresistible. It is an irresistible grace. He calls you. You are called according to his purpose. Called not because of anything in you. You're not called because God looked into the future and saw how you would respond. You are called solely by his own sovereign will. And so you respond and you follow. And he leads you out to green pasture. He leads you to rest, doesn't he? Sabbath rest. He feeds you food that never perishes. He feeds you himself. He leads you, brothers and sisters, by his Spirit through this earthly wilderness. He leads and the sheep follow. He doesn't drive us ruthlessly with sheepdogs. He himself walks before us, calls to us by the word of his power, and we follow. He is the tender shepherd of Isaiah 40:11, who gathers the lamb in his arms, carries them in his bosom, gently leading those who are with young. He goes before you. He drives off predators, okay? He prepares green pastures. He removes poison from the path so that you don't eat it. I heard a story in seminary where a pastor went to interview a shepherd, and there was a tree that had poisonous leaves that the shepherd had to go out and make sure all the leaves were picked up before the sheep were out there, because the sheep would eat it. They don't know. Shepherds protect their sheep. They don't ban you from the sheepfold. So let me show you what the reality of that is today, okay? He went to the cross. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and by doing so, he drove away the wrath of God, the penalty of God's law for sin that was not his own. He drove the wrath away from us and bore it all himself. He does this not for the entire world, but for his own sheep. He went before us. He himself went into the wilderness and was tempted like Adam, like Israel, and succeeded where they failed, in perfect, exact, and perpetual obedience to his Father. And in doing so, began to disarm the enemy, eventually crushing the serpent's head by his death on the cross, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus goes before us into the valley of the shadow of death to conquer death. And because he did that, the green pastures of heavenly communion with our good shepherd is ours today in Christ and await us consummatively at the end of this age. He knows his sheep, and the sheep follow him. Look with me at verses 4 through 6 in John 10. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. The sheep follow the shepherd. He is raised to life. You are raised to life. He ascends to the glory realm of the invisible heavens. You too will ascend to where he is, because in his Father's house are many rooms. And he goes to prepare a place for you so that where he is, you may be also. You don't follow a stranger, brothers and sisters. You know why? Because you don't recognize the stranger's voice. And so you flee from the stranger. The stranger is the thief and robber and hired hand. Do you know what the stranger's voice sounds like? It sounds like this. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The voice of the stranger is the voice of the serpent, calling into question God's word, God's goodness, God's sovereignty, God's redemptive work over and over and over again. Do you recall that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14? Well, so too do his messengers. They disguise themselves. They masquerade as ministers of righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 11:15. we read this. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They disguise themselves as shepherds, don't they? And their voice sounds very similar to the serpent. And they come into the church, they speak well, they speak smoothly, and they teach doctrines of demons. And they mislead. They mislead. They make you think you have to work for your salvation, among other things. They are the ones who, according to Ephesians 4:14, promote every wind of doctrine, human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. They speak with the voice of the stranger. Okay? And their voice sounds like this. You can live your best life now. But you, the sheep of Christ, you turn to the voice of your good shepherd, hearing the voice of your good shepherd, which you recognize, turning to the voice of your Lord in the scriptures, you hear his voice and you know better. The voice of your shepherd says in 1 Peter 1:2, to count it a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The voice of the stranger says, you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. The voice of your shepherd says in Colossians 3:1-4, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The voice of the stranger says things like, God changes in relation to creation. But you, hearing the voice of your shepherd, the word of the Lord in James 1:17, you hear that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is immutable, changeless. The voice of the stranger says things like, Jesus didn't die for sin because there is no sin. We're all good. And he's not coming back for judgment. But the voice of your good shepherd says in Hebrews 9:26-28, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The voice of the stranger says that the Bible is not God-breathed, that it has errors. And so we must determine which teachings are correct and which are not. Belief that the Bible is inspired by God is only held by simpletons. That's the voice of the stranger. But the voice of your shepherd says in 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. The voice of the stranger says that your allegiance and loyalty is not just to God, but to God and country, God and nationalism, and that your identity is wrapped up in these political parties of the beast. But the voice of the shepherd says in 1 Peter 2:11, you are sojourners and exiles. Philippians 3:20 says that your citizenship is in heaven. Their voice says that Jesus did not rise again from the grave in bodily form. Their voice says that hell is not real, that there's no final judgment of resurrection. Their voice says that Genesis is mythology. A serpent didn't talk, and Adam and Eve were not created from the dust, but evolved from primates. Their voice says that men should be able to marry men and women be allowed to marry women. And we could go on and on and on. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. But the voice of your shepherd, brothers and sisters, you do recognize it. You can distinguish it from the voice of the wolves. It's a spirit of discernment by which you, as the elect, as Christ's own sheep, who he calls out individually by name, can discriminate between the truth of God and the false inventions of man. The voice of the shepherd is the word of the Lord, the inspired, inerrant, infallible word, the living and true God, the good shepherd, and he calls you and you follow him. You always have your eyes of faith on him. You know him. You love him. And your chief desire is to be as close as you possibly can to him. To hear the joyful sound of his voice and the reading and preaching of his word. And to always follow him in the paths of righteousness that he guides you through, no matter where it may lead on earth. Because you know that nothing can separate you from his love. Not tribulation or distress or persecution, not famine, not nakedness, danger, or sword, not death, not life, not present things or things to come, not height nor depth, not anything in all creation can separate you from the eternal love of your good shepherd. He will never stop loving you because there was a never time that he began. He's always loved you. And you know he will ultimately guide you to that Sabbath resting promised land where faith will become sight, and you, along with the rest of the sheepfold of Christ, will glorify, enjoy him, and worship him forever in the light of his glorious grace under his eternal shepherding care. That is your good shepherd this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for sending to us a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual discernment that you have given to your sheep to not follow the voice of strangers, to know the thieves and know the robbers, to hear the voice of the serpent and know the contrast between that voice and the voice of our good shepherd. So continue to lift our eyes to heaven from where our help comes. Continue to speak to us, Lord, by your word and spirit, that we may run to you in joy and worship by your power. We pray this in Jesus' name.